Hello and welcome once again to this class with the Christian Leaders Institute. I am John Kenny and thanks for coming back for lecture number two. You made it through the first one. Good for you. And today, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be going through a lecture I've called The Necessity and Call of Revitalization. So this lecture is really going to be in two halves. The first half is we're going to talk about the necessity of revitalization, and we can even use the word inevitability, that it's going to happen to any church, any ministry, that it's just going to happen sooner or later. So we'll talk a little bit about that and what are some dynamics that are going on, especially in the American church landscape, that really highlight the need for revitalization. And then second, we're going to talk about the call of revitalization, that there's a biblical command for us to do something about it. There's a biblical precedent. Again, we talked about this in the last lecture, that these issues that we're talking about, they are not new. These have been going on, you know, since the dawn of time. God's people have always been faithful and then straying and then coming back, and there's always been seasons of growth and within the church and then seasons of decline. So the Bible speaks to that, and there's a command for us to respond to it, to do something about it. So as we're going to do every lecture, we're going to start with a word of prayer. So I would invite you, wherever you're at, to join with me. Dear Lord, as we come before you this morning, or this afternoon, this evening, wherever we're at, Lord, we pray for an honest and a humble spirit that we might be able to face truth with the difficult situations that we're in, that we would not try to make excuses and justify, but Lord, that we would embrace our situation. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say, Lord, just as fresh water in the desert. Lord, speak to us and give us all that we stand in need of. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so I want to begin by doing an analysis of some statistical trends that have been going on in the U.S. For the last several decades, we might say the last generation or two. Now, again, I said this in the first lecture, but if you're not from the U.S., that's fine. I still think this might be relevant to you. You could learn at least something about what is going on in other parts of the world. But some of the things, the underlying causes we're going to talk about, I am sure, I am positive that you have the same dynamics going on wherever you're at. So hold tight, because we're getting there pretty soon. But let's talk a little bit about some of the trends that are going on. The broad teaching here, the broad understanding is that for decades, worship attendance and membership in American churches is on the decline. We'd say probably about since the 1960s, maybe even the late 50s. Now, for many people, the church has become unimportant, or even worse, completely irrelevant. There's a reason golf courses and marinas and restaurants are packed on Sunday mornings, because people are doing other things, and I don't think they're rubbing their hands and they're feeling guilty or worrying about not being in church that day. It's not even on their mind. And so the question is, how did we get to this place where this is what's going on in our world, and particularly in our country? Well, let's look at some specific numbers. The Barna Group had done a study in 2014, and they were documenting the rapid decline of people who are connected to a church. And so their book is called Churchless, which you can see in quotes there. And they reported this, that in the early 1990s, about 3 out of 10 adults were churchless. So that's 30%. Then in the next decade, in the 2000 to 2010, the figure inched up to 1/3 of the population. So that was about 33%. So there was a slight increase. Now, during the decade we're in now, the figure has jumped to 43% of people who say they are not connected or tied to any church. They are churchless. That's a 13% increase since the early mid-90s, just like a little over 20 years. That is tremendous. That is a huge increase. So that tells us right away, things aren't going that well. There was a similar study that Barna had done, and they were doing a study about how different people classified themselves. And there's a group called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not like, Roman Catholic nuns, but nuns. And these are people who identify either as atheists, agnostics, or they say their religion is nothing in particular. Now, according to the Pew study, this one, the nuns, is a Pew study, P-E-W, not Barna. The nuns represent 23% of the adult U.S. population. So 23% say they have nothing. They're atheists, they're not connected at all. Now, what's really disturbing is that that's a 7% increase over 7 years. Now, for an entire people group to grow by 7% across the nation in 7 years is really an astronomical change. It's really kind of flashing red alarm kind of numbers. Now, there are some recent surveys, people filling out surveys, in terms of weekly church attendance, and the numbers that people report is about 40%. So on any given Sunday or any given weekend, about 40% of American adults attend a worship service. Now, people tend to exaggerate a little bit about how much they give, how much they go to church. Actual numbers actually are closer to about half that, about 20%. So about one in five adults is engaged in some kind of worship on any given weekend. Wow. We need to talk about revitalization. Churches aren't these healthy, vibrant, wonderful places that are connecting with their communities, and people are sharing their faith when we see these trends. And these statistics are confirming what's really been long observed, is that nominal Christianity, which is when people just like they say like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't really believe and they don't do anything about it. That nominal Christianity and just as indifference to anything related to Christ, it's really on the rise in America. Now, based on these numbers alone, we shouldn't be surprised at these next numbers. Back in 1998, a church researcher, a guy named Wynn Arn, estimated that 3,500 to 4,000 churches close annually. Which is really a shocking and a staggering number. But this situation hasn't improved over time. And one of the foremost researchers on church health and church growth and just the state of the church, his name is Tom Rainer. He estimated in an article in 2013 that he thinks the number has actually increased to 8 to 10,000 churches close every year. The numbers are just staggering, and really the statistics, they don't lie. They tell us the reality that the church in America is on decline. Not just size numbers and identification numbers and attendance numbers, but also things like how often do people pray and Bible reading, and how often do people share their faith, and how much do they tithe, and how many hours do they spend serving. Similar type statistics, everything is kind of on the decline. And we take all of this as a whole, and it shows that really the church has become ineffective in gospel ministry, and it's become disconnected from the world. And as we can see, as a result of that, the church has been on the losing end of a cultural revolution since the 1960s. The church does not have the place of influence that it once had. So, that's the bad news. And you could probably throw in your own story of how your church fits into this and where your church was or your ministry was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 50 years ago, or maybe 100 years ago, and it's not that anymore. Certainly, my church would fit into this. And I'll tell you a little bit more about my church and our history in a few lectures from now. But we very much fit into this pattern of like decline and things going down. So I think the big question that we need to start with is, why is this? Why is there this sharp decline and lack of gospel ministry and lack of connection to the world and lack of the practice of just the most basic spiritual disciplines? Well, I've got three reasons for you that we'll talk about. One is our own sin nature. Let me ask you this. Since you became a Christian, have you been faithful to the Lord in everything, in every single day? Of course not. You haven't been faithful and obedient in everything. And if you're like most people, you probably struggle with the same sins, whatever it is. And they're just hard for you to get over at times. And there is this internal fighting against the Lord. So just imagine then you put a group of people together who share that same sin nature. Now, we've been redeemed by Christ. We have the promise of salvation. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is true. And we embrace that. We celebrate those things. But at the same time, there is still a level of corruption within us. Paul says we're always battling the flesh. Read Romans 7. He's always talking about, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. And we can take that from an individual level and then apply it to an organizational or corporate level. So we have this thing within us that's always going to be working against it. And your church is full. Your ministry is full of people who are saved and yet battle sin nature. So we can almost kind of think of like sin nature, it's like gravity. There's always this thing that's pulling us down. And so there's no surprise here that churches and ministries are going to have seasons where there's decline, where our sin nature gets the best of us. I'll speak specifically to the American church on this one. There's two ditches that I see that really have caused churches to go into decline. The first one is really, we might call it traditionalism, where the church is frozen in time and they're trying to like pretend it's still like 1958 and we can't change anything. We can't move with the times or do anything, and it has to be a certain way. You know, the famous last words, we've never done it that way before. I was just talking to someone not that long ago, and they were talking about the church that they're attending, and they took their hymnal home, and they only sing out of the hymnal, and the person was flipping through the hymnal, and they realized that the earliest or most recent copyright date of a song in that hymnal was from 1912. So this church is really stuck in the 1800s, to say the least. And it is a church that's struggling. And we would say, well, yeah, because that church is committed to being 130 years behind the rest of the world. Now, on the other side, the other ditch there is trying to copy the world, where the church sees what the world is doing or what the world accepts and what the world believes, and then bringing that back into the church. And the buzzword there is relevance. We want to be relevant. And after a while, it doesn't take very long, the church begins to look exactly like the world. And when the church begins to look just like the world, it becomes irrelevant. We'll talk more about that later, but this prized word, this thing of like, we got to be relevant, we have to connect. I get that. We have to be able to speak the language of the culture and the place that we're in. My church is in is a Dutch background, and for the first 60, 70 years of the church, they spoke Dutch in worship. But there became a time when they said, you know what, nobody speaks Dutch anymore, we have to change. So we have to speak English. So there are times where we really do need to understand the world that we live in. But just to embrace whatever moral views or whatever business leadership practices the world takes, and then to try to kind of lay it onto the church and saying, this is who we're going to be. Or we do that with some entertainment sort of things with worship. And then we realize we're completely irrelevant. The church no longer has anything to say because it looks exactly like the world. So I think the cause of decline is one of two things. Either churches are so stuck in the past, or they're so married to the world and the now. And so we want to avoid those two things. Third, and this is probably, I would say, most important of all, is that we have a real enemy. We do battle against Satan. Remember in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about this, that our battle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So as we're going through revitalization, the enemy isn't the people in your church or your ministry who are being difficult. It feels like that at times, let's be honest. It feels like the people around you, but there's an enemy who's seeking to derail the church, who wars against the kingdom of God. And we can't be going into revitalization thinking otherwise. When we were first getting really launched into this revitalization period in the life of our church this season, we had a wonderful coach who came alongside of us. And one of the things he told us is, as you do this, you need to get ready because the enemy is going to come after you. He is going to attack. He's going to discourage. He's going to throw obstacles. He's going to throw people in your way. All kinds of circumstances to get you off track. And I can say, our coach, he was right on the money. As soon as we started to see some progress, as soon as good things started to happen, man, it felt like the gates of hell were opened up at times against us. So there is a real enemy. So when we consider our own sin nature, the two ditches, which is like the influence of human leadership that stands against what God is doing, and then we throw the enemy in there, man, there's really no surprise that churches can at times really start to go on a decline. Now, with that said, revitalization is the urgent call for the church. It is in America, and revitalization is the urgent call for any church or any ministry that is not what it can be. It's not what Christ has called it to be. It must increase. It must increase in strength and in health and in vitality. Now, hear me. This is not just a matter of institutional survival. And by that I mean we need to get things going so we can keep the doors open. I remember when I first got to the church and people would point out where there was a bunch of empty pews, like a whole section of the church was empty pews. And people would say, those pews need to be, those used to be full. We need to fill them again. And at first I thought, oh, well, that's such like a well-intentioned thought, and I'm glad they're on board with me. But I realized after a while, they weren't really thinking in terms of we need to go save the lost and we need to do the work of Christ. They were just thinking, our church has lost its status. We're having a harder time paying our bills. And people didn't want to be there, like their generation, to be the one where the church shut down. And I started to realize, they're not really so much interested in revitalization as really just keeping the doors open, at least until they die, right? I mean, seriously, that's kind of where it was. Like, let's just keep this thing going until I die, and then whatever happens after that, who cares? It's a little blunt, but that was really, I think, the sentiment I was dealing with. So we really want to talk about this call, not just to keep the doors open, not just to have more people show up, but for revitalization, for obedience and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to the call He has placed upon you and His church. So, I've got a couple quotes I'm going to share with you. I'm going to put them on the screen, and we'll read them. And I really like these. This one is fairly recently. It's from a gentleman named Bobby Jameson in an article that he wrote for a ministry called Nine Marks, which is a church health ministry. And he wrote, "I would suggest that church revitalization, bringing old life to dying churches by dealing with the causes of decline and building towards faithfulness, is a biblical burden." I love what he's saying, that dealing with the causes and then building towards faithfulness, that's not just a good idea. It's a burden. It's what the, and I don't mean burden in a bad way, like, I mean a burden. It's like the kind of burden Jeremiah had when the Lord said, like, "You're my prophet, go and speak." And he could do nothing but that. It was just laid on his heart so much. So when we think about revitalization, what Bobby Jameson is saying is it's a biblical burden. We just can't ignore it and say, but that Christ is calling us to do something about the current situation. And then another quote, and I really like this one, and this is by Philip Spener. This quote you can see on the bottom is from 1675, and he wrote a fairly well-known book called Pia Desideria. And Pia Desideria means pious desires. And it's about, holy longings, which might be another translation. And so Spener was in the Lutheran church, and he saw all these same kind of dynamics going on in his church, and he saw a great need for revitalization. And so he writes, "In a manner which concerns all of us, okay, it is incumbent on all Christians, especially all whom the Lord has set as watchmen of His church," that's you, okay? You're the watchman, "in various places, to examine the condition of the church and consider how it may be improved." Okay? What is that? About 330 years ago, they were dealing with the same things. And saying the same things we're saying today is we need to understand the condition of the church. We need to be honest about it. We need to face facts. And now we need to be able to do something about it. We need to consider what can be done to improve it. So we're going to look at a couple examples in Scripture that demonstrate this biblical burden for revitalization. So I want you to consider Paul's journeys. So I'm going to open up my Bible to Acts 15. You can see the text I'm using on the screen. Now, when we think about Paul and his ministry, we often think about how he would go off and he was this wonderful church planter and he was always doing new things and going to new places. But listen to this. Now, this is Paul's second missionary journey. This is after he's done a loop, he's come back home, and he's getting ready to launch out again. And it says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas," who was his ministry partner, "let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Okay, so Paul's second missionary journey, the intent wasn't necessarily to go out and plant new churches. He wanted to go back to the places where he had been and to see how they were doing. We get down to verse 41, and it says, "He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." You know what that sounds like to me? Church revitalization. Paul went there and he strengthened them. Why? Because they needed to be strengthened. When he got back there, they weren't all that they needed to be. And if his ministry in those churches is anything like his letters, he was correcting doctrine, he was informing them of better practices, how to relate to each other, he was building up leaders, demonstrating, how to do that with his own apprentices, all those kind of things. But the thing is, Paul's missionary journeys Yes, it was church planting, but it was just as much church revitalization. So let's go ahead to Acts chapter 18. And in chapter 18, Paul is now on his third missionary journey. And it says, again, he comes back home after a second missionary journey. And it says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Once again, Paul is doing the ministry of church revitalization. Why? Because, again, it needed it. It required it. And the people that he was doing ministry with, they had sin nature. They were corrupted by, you know, human thought that was not in accord with God's will. And they were fighting an enemy as well. So it's no surprise, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that Paul goes around and does this. Now, think of how important church revitalization is for a minute. Paul was so concerned about the health of the churches that he'd planted. Now, this is with huge regions of the Mediterranean that still needed to be evangelized. And Lord knows he had an ambition to do that personally. Even though there was still a whole lot of evangelism in unreached areas, Paul went back through the areas that he'd already done ministry in order to strengthen the churches. So, Paul's journeys, he's following this biblical burden to bring revitalization and renewal. Let's think about Jesus' letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus writes, or through Paul, he gives seven letters to seven different churches. In five of those, he's fairly direct that they have lost their way. And each of them has a sense, it's sometimes directly, but sometimes more indirectly, he's saying, repent. Come back to me. If nothing else, we should see that revitalization is near and dear to the heart of our Lord. Christ loves the local church, and he does not give up on it when it struggles or when it's in a season of decline. He calls it back to life. He calls it back to life, right? This is where we get a sense of a biblical burden, and then when we jump into the work of revitalization, are we not doing what Christ himself, his ministry was to that first century churches? So listen to this. This is in the letter to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, 19 and 20. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So we see here the heart of Christ. He's not satisfied with where that church is. In fact, there's quite a bit of problems with the church in Laodicea, probably far more than you're dealing with right now. However, Christ has not given up on it. He loves it, and he's saying, come back, repent, do the things I'm telling you to do. And he says, and he's knocking at the door of the church. And he's like, I want to come in. I want to be a part of this. Okay, so once again, we see this biblical precedent for having a burden for revitalization from no one other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me ask you for a second where you are, because perhaps you struggle with an element of pride. That could very well be the case. And if I can be honest, I know I did. When we started doing this revitalization very intentionally, I'd been doing it kind of on my own for a few years, and our church was floundering. And when we finally got some outside help, and I went for a program of study and all this stuff, there was a part of me that felt like, am I going to get fired? Like, the church brought me here to help them, and I don't know what to do. And I know it can be really hard to address kind of our own shortcomings and being able to lead. And a dear friend of mine who runs a revitalization ministry said the hardest part of his job is getting pastors and ministry leaders in the local churches to admit their need for help. to admit that things aren't okay. So if that's where you are at, let me kind of wrap up with this one illustration. It's a true story about a church. The church in the city of Ephesus in the first century. Now, the church was not planted by Paul, but it was planted by disciples of Paul, probably Priscilla and Aquila. And after the church had been going for a few years, they got a new pastor. His name was Paul. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. It was the longest place he'd ever done ministry. Now, when Paul left, he left one of his helpers to be the next pastor of the city of Ephesus, and that was Timothy, as in, yeah, Timothy in the Bible. So your first real pastor is Paul. Your second pastor is Timothy, who's working under the direction of Paul. And then church history tells us pretty reliably that sometime after that, they had another pastor come who was John, the Apostle John, the one who was Jesus' beloved, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the letters towards the end of the New Testament, who saw the vision in Revelation. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine a church where your first three pastors are Paul, Timothy, and John? That's quite a lineup, right? I mean, that's unbelievable. And what's amazing is that in Revelation, one of the letters to the churches is to the church in Ephesus. And they needed to be revitalized. They needed to get back on track. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And they had all kinds of issues that they needed to address. Now, let me just push this point on you a little bit. If a church that was led by Paul, Timothy, and then John, they needed to go through revitalization. Are you saying to me that you are in a position of such superior leadership ability that you don't need to do, or your ministry doesn't need to do what the church in Ephesus needed to do? Now, certainly none of us would say, well, yeah, I'm up there with Paul or John. I may even be a little better. We realize that we are not. So, if you are in a situation, let me throw Ephesus up there. I forgot to put that slide up there for you. If you are in this situation, it's okay. I mean, really listen to me. It's okay. Now, I'm not saying we should celebrate it, but I want you to know you're not alone. Some of the greatest leaders in the history of the church have needed revitalization in their ministry. And if they needed it, certainly we need to be open to the prospect of needing it as well. And that's why in the beginning I really choose the word inevitable, the inevitable necessity of church revitalization, because it's going to happen. And if you're there now, which I assume you are because you're taking this class, it's okay that God's word has something to say for us. And it is an encouraging word, and that's what our next lecture is on. But before we get there, let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you so much for this time that we have had. And I pray, Lord, that you've both convicted us and challenged us along the way. And Lord, as we stand before you, or as we sit before you, Lord, we pray that you'd have your hand on our ministry. Lord, give us the humility that Christian men and women need to lead others into glory. We pray this in your name. So before we wrap up, here's one final challenge. Are you going to accept the status quo, or will you heed Christ's call to revitalization? I hope you're getting fired up. I hope you're getting excited. I hope you're feeling the Holy Spirit give you the determination to go forward and to do just what Christ is calling you to do. Well, that's it, and I can't wait to meet you in our next lecture as we talk about all the reasons to be hopeful for revitalization.